The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Having light in the Bible is a metaphor for having truth and having ultimately Jesus as the source of truth. Walking in darkness is the opposite of that. So the Bible uses light and darkness in many metaphorical ways to communicate whether you're walking in truth, whether you know Jesus, that's walking in the light, or whether you walk in darkness, that is you're walking in the world, you're not walking in relationship with the Lord.
Do you have the light of Jesus guiding your life? Or do you try to do things on your own by walking in darkness? Well, in today's message, Pastor Gary goes into the meaning of lightness in darkness in a biblical context, where darkness is merely the absence of the guiding light of Christ. Instead of trying to do things your own way, allow Jesus to illuminate the path before you, and he will make you a light before others, that more people may come to know him. Don't just keep the light to yourself. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Being Salt and Light in the World.
We're continuing here in Matthew chapter 5. We just started into the Sermon on the Mount, so you haven't missed much if you're just now joining us. This is the longest recorded sermon that Jesus delivered. It was given on a northern slope of the Sea of Galilee. And while non-believers can obviously read this and glean principles for life, the intent behind the Sermon on the Mount is not that it would just give us principles for life, but it was intended to be received by those who want to be true, devoted followers of Jesus Christ as a way of life. Not just principles for life. Anybody can read this and glean principles for life, but the intent behind it is Jesus is challenging those who really want to be devoted followers of his, that these are the things you have to live up to if you really want to be one of my followers. This is intended to be a way of life. And so, as we head into the Sermon on the Mount, keep that in mind. Now, I want to take you again on location, by way of picture at least, to the hillside of the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus, it is believed, delivered this teaching here. And I just want you to kind of try to picture him teaching this as I read these verses from Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word today and as we continue in this Sermon on the Mount, we thank you, Lord, that you have delivered this teaching, not just to the disciples of your day, but even to your disciples today, to followers, those who really want to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So give us ears to hear what you would say to us through this whole sermon, through 5, 6, and 7, these chapters in Matthew, that we would really search our own hearts as followers of Jesus Christ, that we might be challenged in these ways and encouraged in these ways. So thank you for your word today. Use it to just stir our hearts and to make us more like Jesus. And we pray now that you would be glorified as we study your word together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. When you look here at these words that Jesus teaches between verses 13 to 16, these are the only times in the Sermon on the Mount, and actually throughout all of the four Gospels, where Jesus uses metaphors to describe us. And the two metaphors that he uses here in these verses are, he calls us the salt of the earth, and he calls us the light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And what these terms mean for us is simply this. He's saying that we are to have influence and impact. Where? Globally. That's why he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the world. He wants his followers to reflect him and to be instruments that he uses to advance the gospel, to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to share Jesus wherever and whenever we go, anywhere. This is the mandate that we have received. He says, I want you to take this globally. I want you to be representing me around the world. Now, that doesn't mean that he expects me to take it globally, individually, or you to take it globally, individually. What he means is that collectively, Christians living in the world will influence their world right where they live. That you and I are called to live out our faith within the culture where God has planted us, where we live, where we work, where we go to school. And so this is important for us to understand as we head into these verses today. We studied the intro to the Sermon on the Mount known as the Beatitudes, 8 Beatitudes filled with wonderful blessings and promises by God for living in certain ways. And I love the fact that Jesus introduces this sermon on that encouraging note. Blessed are, for theirs is, for they shall. And so it was a wonderful introduction. That was the encouraging part of the sermon. Now we transition into the challenging part of the sermon. The rest of what Jesus teaches us is very challenging. And it begins here. And it might be a little uncomfortable and it might be a little inconvenient as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. But again, this is a standard, this is a bar that Jesus is raising for those who really want to be devoted followers of his. And he begins by saying to us in this section here, I want you to have a global influence and impact on this world for my glory. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In summary, what he's saying to us is this, that Christians are to have a global impact and influence for Jesus. And it starts right where each person lives and works and goes to school. Now, before we talk specifically about the words salt and light and why Jesus chose to use those metaphors to describe us, I want to just briefly touch on the whole concept that this is to be a global impact, a global influence. Because it's important for each of us to understand that the body of Christ collectively, living out our faith wherever we are around the world, will have this kind of global impact if, and here's the challenging part, if we see this as a mandate from our Lord. Because that's what this is. If Christians are to have the kind of impact and influence in our world that Jesus intended, it will be only because Christians understand this, what he's saying to us here, as a God-given mandate to move out into our culture. Too many times, too many Christians are content to sit on the sidelines and not get in the game. This sermon that he teaches here through chapters 5, 6, and 7 is about getting off the sidelines and getting into the game, living out our faith in such a real and tangible way that it is infectious to the world around us, that we are influencing our world, that we are impacting our world, starting right where we live and work and go to school. There are sadly too many Christians who think that their faith is something to just hold on to until they get to heaven, rather than hold out to others while they're here on earth. It's just the way too many Christians think. My faith is just about getting me to heaven, and too many Christians don't have the mindset that they should, which is, my faith is not just about getting to heaven, but it is also about influencing this world for Christ. And this is the mandate that Jesus gives us here when he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. When I hear sometimes Christians say, I am a Christian, but my faith is private, what they are really saying is, I am a Christian, but I don't want anybody to notice. That's really what they're saying. When people use that answer, it's just private for me. I don't talk about it. I don't let people know. They're just saying I don't want to be noticed. And I want to ask you, when you think about these metaphors that Jesus is using here, when you think about salt and when you think about light, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, do you think he means I want you to go unnoticed? No, of course not. It is impossible. Can salt go unnoticed when it flavors food? Can light go unnoticed when it dispels darkness? It's impossible. And so this is a mandate for us to live out our faith in a way that influences and impacts the world. Jesus is calling true followers of his to make a difference in our world, to not be silent, to not be passive, to not be embarrassed or irrelevant in our faith. That's not being salt and light. Rather, he calls us to be engaged in our culture. He calls us to promote biblical values, to speak the truth, to live for Jesus and share Jesus wherever and whenever we can. That's being salt and light. Does everybody get this? Because that's what we're heading into here. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the faint of heart. There are some people who will listen to all this and say, not for me. But if you're willing to accept the challenge to be like Jesus in this world, to flavor your world and influence your world and impact your world for the glory of God, then you will be fulfilling the mandate that Jesus calls us to here. So let's look first at some properties and qualities about salt and light so we can better understand why Jesus uses these particular metaphors to communicate who we are in the kingdom's work. When we talk about salt, in Jesus' day especially, we're talking about a rare and precious commodity. You know, today we take salt for granted. It's on every table in your kitchen. In fact, we're kind of warned, don't take too much salt. Cut back on your salt. Watch your sodium. That's the kind of thing. But in Jesus' day, it was rare, and it was a precious commodity. In fact, in the first century, Roman soldiers were actually compensated. They were paid with salt. In addition to being able to plunder towns and villages that they conquered, Roman soldiers were also paid with salt. That's how precious the commodity was. Of course, during the Roman Empire, they spoke Latin. In Latin, salarium means of or pertaining to salt. It's where we get our English word salary. That's how they were paid. It's a very precious and rare commodity, especially in the first century. And we have different expressions now because of how salt is a part of our lifestyle and how it's a necessity. So we have this expression like when you say someone is not worth their salt. That expression basically means that they're not even worth their pay. They're not really, you know, working up to par, and they're subpar. We have this other expression, take something with a grain of salt. Okay, if salt is a valuable commodity, and we're talking about just one grain of it, we're saying something is not really all that important, all that significant. You know, be careful, take it with a grain of salt. Salt was so sacred that in these days, if you spilled salt, it was considered a shameful or disgraceful thing. And you might be fascinated to learn, and you can go home and Google this. I'm sure some of you will out of curiosity, because a lot of you like to Google to make sure what I say is true, which is fine. Okay. Go home and Google. When Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper, he painted Judas Iscariot knocking over the salt cellar, a salt shaker, because it was indicative of his betrayal was something shameful. So da Vinci painted him knocking over the salt cellar. And so salt is an important commodity. Even today, the modern salt industry boasts 14,000 uses of salt, including, we know some of these things, right? Raising the boiling point of water, but also has the opposite effect. It lowers the freezing point of ice. How many of you make homemade ice cream from time to time? Only a few of you. Okay. Get a homemade ice making machine, not the kind you plug in, the kind you have to crank, okay? And because the plug in, the electric kind, that's cheating. Crank it. Crank that thing. But you use salt pellets around the ice to make it colder to freeze the ice cream. Anyway, try it. You'll see. You'll have fun. It also removes rust. It puts out grease fires. It makes candles dripless, in case you wondered, how does that work? It's salt. It keeps cut flowers fresh. It kills poison ivy. It treats sprains, sore throats, and earaches. Wars have been fought over salt. In the Civil War, in our own American history, in the Civil War, salt mines were something that Confederate and Union armies tried to attack to their advantage, to dismantle. There was a, they still produce salt. In a southwestern town in Virginia, and I was corrected by one of our pastors, it's spelled Saltville, but it's apparently pronounced Sawville, okay? But in Saltville or Sawville, depending where you are, Baltimore or Balmer, in the Civil War, in December of 1864, the Union Army dismantled the salt mine that the Confederates had there in Sawville, Southwest Virginia. Why was that an important thing? Why destroy a salt mine? Because salt helped to preserve meat without refrigeration in the day. And salt was also used to cure leather that they would use to make shoes. So it was strategic, because if you can cut off the salt supply, then they're not able to feed the troops, or they're not able to make shoes. Pretty hard to fight a battle without food or shoes. And so salt has been one of these items that over history has been an important commodity. In the Bible, salt was a necessary ingredient in grain offerings, and a necessary ingredient in the temple incense. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." In Exodus 30, verses 34 and 35, God said to Moses, "Take fragrant spices, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred." All right, enough about salt. More things we could say, but for the sake of time, let me just talk quickly about light. Some light is visible to the human eye. Most light is not visible to the human eye. Some animals and insects can see part of the light spectrum that we cannot. That would be an interesting test to see how they figured that out. Light is an energy beam that moves in wavelengths, and along the electromagnetic spectrum, radio waves and microwaves, all part of the light spectrum, are part of the infrared light spectrum. Things like X-rays and gamma rays are part of the ultraviolet light spectrum. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. For you to get light from the Earth to the Moon, it would only take 1.255 seconds. In the Bible, light is mentioned more than 250 times. The first time that you see light in the Bible is the first command that God gives in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." The last time you see the word light mentioned in the Bible is Revelation 22, verse 5, where it says, "And there shall be no night in heaven. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And, of course, the Bible describes God as being light. In 1 John 1, 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In John 8, 22, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Having light in the Bible is a metaphor for having truth and having, ultimately, Jesus as the source of truth. Walking in darkness is the opposite of that. So the Bible uses light and darkness in many metaphorical ways to communicate whether you're walking in truth, whether you know Jesus, that's walking in the light, or whether you walk in darkness, that is, you're walking in the world, you're not walking in relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in John 3, 19 to 21, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So then the question is, with this brief background here, why would Jesus use these particular metaphors to talk about who we are and the mandate that he's given us? So it's interesting to note that salt and light have a few things in common. I'm going to give you three things that I think translate for us in practical ways. The first thing is that salt and light both are needed to sustain life. Salt and light are both needed to sustain life. Depleted sodium levels in the human body, if it gets too low, it's called hyponatremia, and it can result in death. You can die when your sodium level, when your salt level has gotten too low in your body. In fact, you know, athletes who work out strenuously or some competitive sport where you sweat a lot, one of the first things you have to do is replenish your salt, because one can die if your salt level gets too low. A similar thing is true about light. Without natural light, vegetation dies. And even people suffer where there's low light conditions. People who live in dark, wintry climates, people like who live in Alaska, where sometimes you don't see daylight for a couple months at a time, have to sit under lamps. You know some people like this. There's actually a disorder called SAD. It stands for seasonal affective disorder, where people actually get depressed because there's not enough light, and so they have to sit under these lights. So, you know, people in Alaska, that's what some of them have to do in order to keep seasonal affective disorder from causing them to crash into depression. So all these Alaskans are sitting under lamps. If you're watching today from Alaska, don't you know? We know. You're suffering. You're suffering from low light. I don't know, this time of year, maybe. There's other times of years in Alaska where the sun never goes down either. So anyway, it's compensated one way or another. All right, you betcha. All right, thus, here's the translation for us. As salt and light, which is a necessary element for life, we should be offering life-giving hope to a corrupt and dying world. I mean, understand the metaphor. Salt and light, we're living in a corrupt world, we're living in a decaying world, we're living in an infected world, and God calls us to give life-sustaining hope to a lost and dying world. This is what Paul said in Philippians 2, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights." Listen, same metaphor. "As you shine as lights in the world, holding fast," or NIV says, "holding out the word of life." So in other words, what Paul says there in Philippians 2 is that we are to shine like lights to help people see true life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." There's one word in English for life. There are two words in the Greek. In the original language of the New Testament, two words for life in the Greek. Bios, meaning physical, natural life. Biology is the study of bios, physical, natural life. And then the other Greek word is zoe, and zoe means spiritual, eternal life. And so in the Greek, when it's recorded here, the words of Jesus, and he says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," he doesn't say bios. He says, "I've come that you might have zoe. I want you to have life that transcends the physical, because that's the real essence of who you and I are. One day our bios body dies, but zoe lives forever. That part of your life, your spiritual life, your soul, you need to make sure is right with God, because that's the part that will live forever." And so there's a difference between bios and zoe. Every person born has both. You're born, you have a physical being, you have bios, you have life. But the real essence of who you are is zoe, and that's what Jesus came to die for, is for your eternal sake. And this is why we must be salt and light in the earth, in the world, so that we can help people understand the zoe life that is much better, much more eternal, of greater significance than bios life, okay? Bios life might be for how many years, but zoe life is an eternity. And so this is an important distinction.
Cornerstone Connection comes to you from Cornerstone Chapel, located in Leesburg, Virginia. You heard Pastor Gary teach from the book of Matthew today. Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples, and he lived and walked with Jesus during his time on earth. What an experience that must have been, to be an eyewitness to what was happening and to document it for the generations to come. Matthew was an interesting guy, definitely not one who fit in with the social circles, but Jesus showed how generous and compassionate he is to Matthew and every other disciple who had uniqueness and quirks and everything else in between. God came for all of us, with all of our eccentricities, strengths, and sin nature. Aren't you grateful that he didn't just come for the elite and polished who are part of the in crowd? As we continue walking through the book of Matthew, our desire is that you're growing in learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, just as Matthew was learning during those 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Cornerstone Connection is a ministry of Cornerstone Chapel. If you'd like to access messages and resources, head over to cornerstoneconnection.cc. That's all for today on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone. Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise. Hope is an open ocean, jump in and you'll find the cornerstones, your connection, run towards your new.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.